My name's Jeremy, I'm curate and also children's pastor here, and so it's my privilege to be able to share with you some thoughts on this passage from Romans. One of the things that I do is on a Saturday afternoon, we run a group called Explorers for our 7 to 11-year-olds. And yesterday afternoon, we were looking at what it means for these young people to commit their lives to following Jesus. How can we live lives that God would like us to live? And we were talking about how God made us and that we're all precious to God. We're talking about how difficult it is at school, not just to conform and do, and follow the crowd, but actually sometimes as Christians that need to stand out. And that's a tough job. Do pray for our children in their schools, in their colleges, as they try and stand up for Jesus in those situations. And we were also talking about what it means to live our lives in the way that God would like us to. And we watched a video about this guy who had spent the first part of his life basically trying to earn as much money as possible so that he could buy all the toys, you know, have a nice car, nice house, everything that he thought he wanted. And he was sharing that he just wasn't happy. And it was only when he came across this passage that we're going to be speaking about now that he realized that he'd got his priorities wrong. He'd realized that searching after money wasn't going to bring in that happiness. It was only searching after God. And he told the story of how he felt called to go and work on projects to try and bring clean water to many, many millions of people in some countries who don't have clean water to use. And so he gave up his very well-paid job and lifestyle, sold all his possessions, and basically spent the rest of his life trying to serve God in that way. And that was a really great story to share with our young people as we think how we're going to use our lives for God. And it's perhaps a challenge for us. We might not be called to go to a country in Africa to do a project like that, but we are called to be living sacrifices. So let's look together at what that might mean. So Paul is turning to the practical application of all the things he's previously said in this letter to Romans. This doesn't mean that he hasn't been talking about Christian living up until now. In chapters 6 to 8, he's really been pointing the way. But now he's going into detail to show how Jesus should be Lord of every aspect of our life. And these chapters are not a postscript to a great theological debate. They're actually something that this entire letter has been leading up towards, the goal of showing that God calls us to action as well as belief, to what James says is faith with deeds. Faith without deeds is meaningless, but faith expresses itself in obedience. And this passage, Romans 12, especially the first couple of verses, I think is one of the best known passages in Bible, because we find this succinct description of the essence of our response to God's grace in the gospel of Jesus. It functions as a heading for the specifics that Paul is going to unpack later on in the rest of Romans. And our response is rooted in God's grace. In the NIV, it talks about God's mercy, but actually in the original, that's God's mercies. It's a plural. Paul is reminding us that God's mercy is in so many different ways. He's touched on that already in this letter. But God's mercy is ever continuing, everlasting. And our obedience is this product of what God has done for us in our lives. So it's not some manufacture, it's a response to God. And this command to offer ourselves to God reminds us of what Paul wrote in Romans 6. It's looking at God's grace to us and how we respond to that. Because as Christians, we're not offering the animal sacrifices that they did in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant. We're offering ourselves as a living sacrifice. That's a really important phrase that we read in this letter, being living sacrifice. We offer ourselves as people who have been brought from death into life. And the offering of ourselves to God constitutes, Paul concludes, our spiritual act of worship. And this word, the translation of this word, spiritual, there's many different ways of understanding it in different versions. We've got reasonable or true, offered by mind and heart, intelligent. If you look at the background, though, I think it's an informed, it's an understanding act of worship, because we give ourselves to God as his sacrifice when we understand that that's his grace that brings us to him. We offer ourselves not ignorantly, perhaps like those animals in the Old Covenant, but we offer ourselves intelligently and willingly. And that's the worship that pleases God. In verse 2, we're told how we can carry out this, how we can be a sacrifice, a living sacrifice to our Lord. And Paul builds on a two-era concept of salvation. He demands that we don't conform to this age. That's one of the things we were talking to our children about yesterday, not having to conform to what the rest of their friends, their peers are doing. The old age belongs to an old time, and it still influences on us. We're still tempted to follow in those old patterns, but we need to try and conform ourselves to this new age of Jesus living in us. We're transformed in our behavior. And this means that we can be transformed in mind, in body, in spirit. This new orientation can lead to a change in behavior, a change in what we do with our time, with our talents. And here Paul touches on a heart of New Testament ethics. The result of this transformation is that we can actually please God by doing his will. And that's pretty amazing, isn't it? Through God's Spirit working in us, we can please God by doing his will. So let's consider how we can use our lives to be living sacrifices. If we're going to do this, to use our bodies as a living sacrifice, it might involve some pain. Maybe we'll lose some superficial pleasure. In the story I was telling you earlier, that person was giving up his worldly assets to please God. We might struggle to establish a new pattern of living. But becoming a living sacrifice is what God calls us to do. And we can find fulfillment and satisfaction in becoming the people that God creates us to be. In Philippians 3, Paul writes, "But whatever were gains for me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things." If we're willing to give up what we have, to put God first in everything, then we will find that satisfaction of knowing God, of serving him. And that can be hard for us to understand as Western Christians, perhaps not facing that life-threatening persecution. But we need that same attitude that our brothers and sisters in persecuted countries have, that following Christ is the number one priority in our life. Perhaps that's something we can ponder this week. Do our lives show that we are followers of the way? If our work colleagues, our colleagues at school, at university, wherever we are in our day, know us, would they see by the way that we live our lives that we are living sacrifices to Jesus? Paul speaks of knowing God's will. How do we do that? How do we know God's will in our lives? Well, we can know God's will by honouring him and by obeying him, by refusing to be influenced by social pressure. As we replace the old way of thinking, we adopt a new perspective in line with God's point of view. And as we do that, we find we can hear God's voice in different situations. It's often not that loud, booming voice. It's often a still, small voice, as we hear about in the story of Elijah, that still, small voice that God speaks to us. And God probably won't dictate details of our lives, what to wear or what to eat, but he will give us spiritual principles we can in our daily decisions. And knowing God's will results from knowing Scripture. It results from having that personal relationship with Jesus, through prayer, through making time to listen to God, through coming to church or to other meetings. And sometimes we need to put out a fleece. Do you know the story of Gideon, where he says, "I'm not sure, God, this is you speaking, that you really want me to raise up 300 people to take on 100,000 Midianites?" I mean, what a crazy idea. So I'm going to put out this fleece, and if it's wet in the morning, but the grass is all dry, I'll know it's you. And he does it twice. The next day, he wants the fleece to be dry and the grass to be wet. So he puts out a fleece. He says, yeah, I just need to double check that. And that's okay. We need to test that door to see if God's way is open to us. But if we do that in prayer, if we push that door in prayer, God will make his paths known to us. Seek first his kingdom, and then other things will open to us. So we can use our bodies as a living sacrifice. We can look at ways of knowing God's will. And in verses 4 to 8, it speaks about the importance of being part of a community of believers. Christians only function effectively if we're part of this larger body of believers. And Paul, of course, identifies the church as one body with many parts, and each works effectively when attached to the whole body. And the whole body only works when the individual members do their parts. It reminds us of 1 Corinthians 12 as well, doesn't it? And doesn't this analogy apply to the universal church, the church around the world being the body of Christ, but also to our church here in Virginia Water? We need the whole body of Christ here, being together, worshipping together, coming together, using our gifts so that the body of Christ can bring about his God's will, God's kingdom in this area. So we need to understand God's will. We need to look at being spiritual sacrifices. We need to be part of that community of believers. And then Paul speaks of the gifts, the abilities given by the Spirit for the purpose of ministry. Supernatural abilities above and beyond natural talent in some cases. We can use our natural talents to serve God in hospitality, in worship band, in working the AV desk, in many, many, many areas. But also we can use our spiritual gifts to serve God. God is Word and God is Spirit. They work together. We need to know the Word, but we need to know God's Spirit in our lives and in our church. And Paul speaks of this. He speaks of the practical gifts like serving. He speaks of the spiritual gifts like prophecy. And he speaks of the Word gifts like teaching. And they all go together. So we need all of these different gifts in our church and in our lives. It's easier, perhaps, as a church to focus on one or two areas. Of course we need preachers and teachers. Of course we need people who will come and clean the church and mend the church. And of course we need people who will serve and take care of others. And of course we need people who are open to the Spirit. Otherwise we're limiting what God will do here. So here's another challenge for each of us. What are our spiritual gifts? How can we use them to serve God and to serve his community here? And finally, how do we know those gifts that God has given us? Well, our own judgment, Paul uses the word sober judgment, can give us clarity and confidence. We need to consider the role and tasks we find ourselves drawn to in the church. If you're passionate about working with young people, there's every chance that God has given you a spiritual gift to do that work. If you're passionate about worship, maybe God's given you a spiritual gift to lead his people in worship. If you're passionate about prayer, maybe God's given you that spiritual gift to be an intercessor for the church. And also we can seek the counsel of other believers. Spiritual gifts are for the common good, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians. And so that the body of Christ can be built up. That's what he says in Ephesians. And so we need to ask ourselves what abilities God has given us so that we can encourage and build up his body here. So through God's grace, we can have a relationship with him. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? We can have that personal relationship with Jesus. In the meeting before, when we pray together before the service, someone was praying that if anyone comes along who doesn't know that personal relationship, that God will just be nudging them. And if that's you, you know, come and pray with us afterwards so we can share what it means to have that personal relationship with Jesus. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can become more like the people that God wants us to be. So let's use our gifts so that we can be a living sacrifice. Let's use what God has given us so we can be part of his mission here in Virginia Water, to bring God's kingdom, to be a church for this community, to take God's word out into this area, to make a difference, and most of all, so that when we pray, as we will in a few moments, your kingdom come, we're praying that in word, but also in action. Amen.